command to remember the Sabbath. And I invite you to look with me at Exodus 20, and the text will also be on the PowerPoint, but we're going to read through Exodus 20 together. This morning I'll be reading just verse 8, which you have up on the screen. This is God's word. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far the reading of Scripture. When I was out with my wisdom teeth this week, I was reading a lot on the Sabbath. And one of the articles I read was by a lady named Ann Zwindel. And she made the arguments, and I think she's right, that the Ten Commandments are still quite relevant to Christians today. They are important teachings. We care about murder, coveting, adultery, all these things that are here. But she makes the case that there's one commandment that's a little more flexible in our minds. There's one commandment that's a little less critical to the modern Christian than the rest. Can you guess which commandment that is? This one. She says, somehow when you and I read these commandments and we walk through these instructions from God to his people, this one seems like it doesn't belong with the rest. It seems a little less critical. And my sense, and maybe you could disagree with me, but my sense is she diagnoses that quite rightly. We would prefer to break this one than the one on murder or adultery. I'm sure of that. And there's something about this command to rest that seems a little more optional. This morning we're going to reflect on the fourth commandment, and we're going to look at, first of all, why would God even give this command? Why would he concern himself with rest? And we're going to look then at what the purpose of this command is. Why does he want his people to do it? What does it look like? And in all of it, I hope to show, as we have done so far, that this is a command from a loving Father. It's good instruction that leads to the flourishing of human life. Let me start by asking this question. Why would God even put this in his 10 words? If you had, picture yourself, you had a group of people who needed instruction how to live, and you had 10 things to say to them, would you include rest in those 10 things? What do you think? No? I'm getting a few head nods. Rest is one thing that God included in the 10 commandments. Here's something striking. A number of ancient studies and a lot of Old Testament scholars have said they cannot find a single other religion in the ancient Near East at the time of Israel that has a commandment on rest. None of them have it. The Mesopotamians didn't have it. The Babylonians didn't have it. The only command that people can find on rest is in the Old Testament between God and the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? God commands rest. Now, why does he concern himself with rest? I'm going to suggest 3 things. I'm going to walk through this together. The first part of why he gives this is to call him to cease. The second is to center. And the third is to celebrate. But God calls them to cease their work. God created us. And remember how we said the lawgiver is our creator. He created us of a rhythm of 6 plus 1. Now, a lot of people live in some other rhythm. A lot of people live in the rhythm of 7 plus 0. A lot of people live in the rhythm of 3 plus 4. And if you're retired, sometimes you live in a very different rhythm altogether. But God created us for a rhythm of 6 plus 1. 6 days of work, of good work, of good labor, of doing your tasks in your workplace, in your community, in your family, in your home, and one day where you cease that labor. And I think if you consider the context, this call to Sabbath is such a gift to a people. Think about the Israelites. They came out of 400 years of 7 plus 0. They were slaves working for Pharaoh, building his storehouses, making bricks. There is never a moment to stop and enjoy. There is never a moment to stop and rest. Sunday was work. Saturday was work. The whole week was work. There was no end to it. And if you've ever been in a place, by the way, where you have worked tirelessly and endlessly without break, you know just how destructive that is. Not just for your health and your well-being, but for your marriage, your family, everything else falls apart if you never get rest. And God, who loves his people, he wants them to flourish. One of the first commands he gives to a slave nation is rest. Isn't that incredible? I mean, don't you get just a little peek into the good character of God by commanding rest? It's remarkable. And he's pushing against an overly interested people in work. He's pushing against a 7+0. And it's fascinating to me that in our culture and in many other cultures, there is a sense in which it's good to work 7 days. There's a workaholism. And that gets pushed against by this commandment. I remember meeting a Korean fellow. He ran a company, and he was doing his PhD, and he had 2 kids. And he described to me his life. And he would work all day, about 12 hours. Then he would play with his kids, and then he'd work till 3 in the morning on his PhD. For 6 years, he did this. And here's a man who needed to hear the importance of rest. But there's 2 sides that I think this pushes against. The Sabbath command pushes against a workaholism, an overly exhaustive kind of life and work, but it also pushes against a life of excessive leisure. And this, by the way, is where I think the fourth command really hits home for a BC group. If I'm listening correctly to our culture and listening to advertisement and media, what I'm hearing is that leisure is really important. The commercials tell me that life is about rest, life is about getting away to the Okanagan for the weekend, life is about getting away from your 5-day work week and enjoying yourself. And if you've ever seen a Lotto 649 commercial, I think those capture beautifully our culture's idolatry in leisure. I remember seeing one about 3 years ago, and it showed a guy, it always shows, you get the call that you won, then you call your friend or your spouse, you say you've won, and then they have these scenes, and there's a few different versions of it. What the person goes to their workplace, it's almost slow motion, they grab all their file folders in their cubicle, and they throw them in the air, then they kick the wastebasket towards their boss's door, and they leave in this dramatic fashion because they don't need to work. Now they can live this life of leisure. That's the idol of our culture. I remember when I was in high school, I had to work. I had a greenhouse down the road. My parents always wanted us to work in the summers. But I got back to school in September, and I had this friend, I'll call him Tim. And I said to him, Tim, how was your summer? What did you do? He said, it was good. I said, what'd you do this summer? He says, play video games. I was like, all summer? He's like, pretty much. 2 months of video games. And I sense that this command has something to say about a life of excessive leisure. Now, I'm not opposed to leisure, and the Lord is not opposed to leisure, but I can tell you that 2 months of video games is not what God had in mind for his people. So excessive leisure is pushed back against, excessive work is pushed back against, but there's something deeper here, and I think this is a really relevant piece of the fourth command for us today. And that is the way in which we value our lives by our productivity and our work. I've noticed when I meet strangers and new people, and you're chatting with them, I'm sure you've experienced this, the first question we often ask them is what? What do you do for a living? And when they ask you that, it's a fascinating question because your first way of describing your life is what you do for work. And often what I've noticed is people place all their value in that thing. What you do makes you valuable. How you work makes you valuable. What you accomplish gives you some sense of worth and identity and importance in the social world. You know what I'm talking about? And whenever I say I'm a pastor, I feel like in the eyes of that stranger, I've just fallen down that ladder of value fast. But there's so much anxiety about work and what job we have because so much of us place an incredible amount of value in that productivity. And what God does in this Sabbath command is say to us quite forcefully, you are not valued by your productivity. Your value is not wrapped up in what you accomplished in this week. That's not who you are. Let me read for you a quote from Daryl Johnson on this command. I love this quote. I think it's on the screen. At least I'm hoping. There it is. He says, in order to keep us from ruining our lives by idolizing our work, the living God calls us to stop every seventh day. God commands us to stop. to stop and get in touch again with our eternal value, to regain eternal perspective, to reroot our lives in the eternal life of our Maker and jealous lover of our souls, God commands us to stop and for one day to shift the focus off of ourselves, off of our work, and onto Yahweh and His work, without which our work does not happen. Isn't that a great quote? Enough of your valuing by your productivity. You belong to the Father, and your identity, your value, your significance is rooted in that. And for that reason, we can say, even if you get fired, even if you can't find work, you matter. I've noticed, by the way, that it's often a crisis when we lose work, and I get that. But perhaps part of the crisis is we've identified ourselves so much with our work that we can't find value in our belonging to the living God without our work. We're called to cease. That's the first part of the Sabbath command. Ceasing our labor and in a rhythm every week, ceasing for one day to rest. But rest itself is not enough. And now I want to look at the way in which the Sabbath command calls us to center our lives on the living God. Notice in the command, in the Ten Commandments, how it's a Sabbath day to the Lord. It's not just a rest day, and I'm guessing you can agree with me, that just to not work does not create Sabbath. We can fill our Sundays in with all sorts of stuff and be busier and more haggard on Monday morning than ever. Sabbath isn't just about ceasing. It's centering our lives on the living God through worship. In Exodus 31, when God reiterates the Sabbath command to Moses, he says, this is going to be a celebration, a commemoration that you'll do for generations to come. And he says, so that you'll know that I am the Lord your God who makes you holy. The purpose of Sabbath is to know the living God. And not just intellectually, but relationally. Build that relationship with the God who rescued them from Egypt. That's the purpose of Sabbath. And I don't think we're celebrating and enjoying the Sabbath well when we don't worship. And I realize that's an uncool statement to make in 21st century Western culture where Sundays are just weekends. But worship is central to Sabbath. I spent a lot of time reading about how Sabbath changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's quite a discussion. But the main thing that happened, just to summarize, is that worship went from a Saturday to a Sunday. And the reason is that the Christians saw that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so instead of worshiping on the final day of the week, the Sabbath, which is what the Israelites did, they said, if Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, that's when we worship. And that became their new practice. But the Christians never thought for a second that they should stop worshiping. They thought to themselves, now we have a new reason to worship. We have an important celebration, and that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a new deliverance, not just from Egypt, but from death, from sin, from Satan. And that's all the more reason for them to gather, not just weekly, but more often with people to worship the living God, to be in His presence, to hear Him speak through the Scriptures, to be in prayer, to enjoy the sacraments. That's what Sabbath was about for them. My sense, I'm not sure how you will interact with this, my sense is one of the greatest struggles for many Christians today is recovering this centering element of Sabbath. That it's not just a day off. I mean, culturally it's already a day off. But making it a day of getting to know the living God through worship. That's Sabbath. And I'm a parent, and I'm already learning that there's a million things that happen on Sunday mornings. There's a million sports activities, a million outings. There's every week, there's probably some reason you can find to skip worship. And there's a million reasons your kids will find to skip worship. And I think for us today, one of the great battles is making sure that worship is part of our Sabbath rhythm. That it matters to us, that we're in the presence of the living God, being nourished by Him, hearing Him speak, reminding us who we are. So that we go into our work week not frazzled, not as people who think we have to produce to earn His favor, but as children who are bought and valued by the living God, called to serve Him as His children throughout the week. Marva Don, an author on the issue of Sabbath, says, I can't imagine a church being faithful to their calling, being set apart, and actually having an influence in its culture without that weekly withdraw to be in worship, reminded of who they are, so that they can serve throughout the week. You tracking with me? And of course, the purpose isn't just to show up on Sundays. I have a vivid memory in my past of a family in the church I grew up in. We were late because I have four brothers and we were always late. But there was another family that was even later than we were. And they always sat further in the front than we did. And the dad, every Sunday, he was that dad that the second the sermon started, he was sleeping. There's always that dad. Maybe there's someone sleeping right now. I can't see you. And he had four boys, and they always sat right beside him. And over the years, because we always sat behind them, we would see how the dad would nod off, and then guess what would happen to the next boy? He would nod off, next boy, next boy, next boy. And they had this row of sleeping people. And I always felt so bad for the pastor, because they were always right there. And I thought to myself, it's not enough just to be in worship. And it's unfortunate that that dad is modeling a way of being in worship that where you just nod off and it doesn't matter. And those kids are being raised by a dad who's showing them that you can just sleep through it. Rather than, and I've seen so many dads, they come into worship and they want to sing. And their kids, when they look over at their dad, they see worship. They see a dad who's not there just because he has to be, just because his wife tells him to be, but because he wants to be in the presence of the living God. And let me tell you, kids can see right through us. If we're here just because we have to be, or we're here because we want to earn somehow the favor of God, our kids will see that. But they'll also see when we're actually here for worship. You tracking with me? I feel like as a dad, this is one of the most critical things. And in a book called Sticky Faith, which looks at the faith formation of kids, the point that they make in this book over and over again is you get what you are. If you want kids who love worship, who want to give up the soccer game their friends are at so they can be in worship, they need to have parents who love worship and parents who are willing to give up their schedules to be in worship. You get what you are. The gift of worship is for all of us. And part of Sabbath is centering on the living God through worship. I didn't intend to hammer on that point as much as I did, but there it is. The third dimension of Sabbath is celebration. And man, do we need to recover this element of Sabbath. Many of us may have grown up in families where it was all about what you couldn't do on Sunday. And I know my dad grew up in a family where he wasn't allowed playing games on Sunday because it was Sabbath and you don't play games on Sabbath. But the point of this command and the point of what we're reading in this verse 8 of the commandments is that God created the world in 6 days, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And on the seventh day, he rested. And the force of that statement isn't that he did nothing, but that he was refreshed by the goodness of his creation and enjoyed it. And therefore, to image God as his people, to enjoy and to rest on the Sabbath is to be in this creation, to enjoy the creation, to celebrate the gift of family, of friends, of creation, this world around us, good food. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this great quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, by the way, is a German theologian who was imprisoned and killed for opposing Hitler. And when he was in prison, he said the act of eating in prison gave him the opportunity to practice joy. And this is what he writes about celebrating food in prison. He says, God cannot endure the unfestive, mirthless attitude of ours in which we eat our bread in sorrow, with pretentious, busy haste, or even with shame. Through our daily meals, he's calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working days. What Dietrich is saying there is that this gift of food is to be celebrated. And I'm convinced that one of the best ways we can enjoy Sabbath is have a feast. I had a family when I grew up in our church. This family knew how to do Sabbath well. They started with worship, they brought their kids to church, and they invited a whack of people over almost every Sunday for some kind of meal. Sometimes it was a fancy turkey dinner, sometimes it was hot dogs on the barbecue, and they would have neighbors over, friends over, and they just had this huge feast. And after the feast, they would send all the kids to do whatever they wanted outside, totally unsupervised we were. And then the adults would either talk about the sermon, they'd talk about their faith, and if you were somewhere who didn't want to do those two things, you'd find a couch and you'd nap somewhere. It was amazing. And I thought, here's a great Sabbath. People are playing, enjoying creation, there was worship, there was a feasting and enjoying food together. That is Sabbath well spent. And I imagine, by the way, and I don't know this, but the neighbors who often joined those meals, who weren't even Christians, thought to themselves, here's a family that knows how to spend their weekends well. And I knew for a fact that this family hold out to their neighbors. This is a way of being. That's how we were created. You center yourself on the living God. You rest from all your busyness. And you celebrate the goodness of creation. I hope in your minds that you're shifting a little bit to see this not as some outdated command that has no relevance to today, but this is a gift. Ceasing our work, centering on the living God, celebrating the goodness of creation. Isn't this a wonderful command? One amen? Ah, there we go. I'm going to invite you to do something, and that is when you go back to your homes, when you go back to wherever you're going, talk about your Sabbath. Talk with your friends, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your kids about how are we doing Sabbath? How are we enjoying this gift of ceasing, celebrating, and centering? What are the areas where we need to be more faithful? And perhaps for some of us, becoming more faithful with our Sabbath is closing the work email, shutting the laptop, turning off the phone. For some of us, it's a matter of enjoying food with friends more. And for some of us, it's saying, the soccer game for my kids can wait for another day. That can wait, because worship matters to this family. Have that conversation about how to enjoy this gift of Sabbath to its fullness. And I'm convinced that when we take seriously this gift of Sabbath, our frantic culture that is busy, overly technologized, has no sense of real rest, they'll see something different in us. And what they'll see is a different way of being, a different way of living life in the order that God created us for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Sabbath. We thank you that you made this a central point in the life of your people, and that even throughout the world today, Christians, they stop, they worship, and they celebrate this gift of creation. Lord, you're a good father who gives good instruction for the flourishing of your people. Thank you for the way this morning we can center our lives again on the death and the resurrection of Jesus and find life in our belonging to your family. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It seems fitting that we finish now by having communion together. We withdraw from our